Today we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. We're making a shift, or Paul's making a shift from talking about no longer thinking like the Gentiles to now thinking and renewing your minds and being ready for the Christian life. We're talking about the mind. There's several things taking place. If we can say it this way, we've talked about the three phases of salvation. Is phase one is being born again, of hearing the gospel and becoming into Christ and being born again, a new life. You're in Christ. And what we'd say that is you've received Christ. You've been saved. You've been born again. You've got the new life. Then phase two is where you begin to learn. You begin to grow. It's not magic. You don't just, all of a sudden, you got a magic carpet ride into holiness. You are operating. The reason the Gentiles behave like the Gentiles, which we would reject their behavior, is because of the way they think, the futility of their thinking, the vanity of their minds, the misconcepts, the false philosophies, which leads to actions. And so once you've been born again, you're now, in a sense, renewed. You've been born again. But we need to change our thinking. We need to now come in line with the truth. It doesn't happen automatically. It has to be somewhere you're going to take purposefully be instructed. It's going to have to be academic. We're talking about the mind. It's, again, not magic carpet. The mind is one of the problems the Gentiles are failing. The mind is why the believer is going to be able to develop excellence in their life as far as living holy. And so this, you need to be born again. You need the Spirit of God inside of you. But that is not enough to produce, in a sense, holiness. You're going to have to renew your mind. It's a theme throughout the New Testament. And begin to think the thoughts, understand the thoughts that are true reality. And just like the futility of the thinking of the Gentiles or the pagans, as Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, the futility of their thinking led to a continuous decline into debauchery and sinfulness and a continual lust for more. If we become born again, we have the Spirit of God, we begin to renew our thinking and think the truth and begin to allow the truth to not manipulate, but to control our thoughts, it's going to produce actions. It's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's not a magic carpet ride. It is, in a sense, all lined up. But if you stop at phase one, just get born again, and don't go into Bible teaching, you don't go into renewing your mind to the truth that is in Christ, that is in Jesus, that's what Paul's going to say, you will be unproductive. You're going to be born again, but still thinking like the Gentiles. We know this is true, one, because we see it, but that's what Paul's saying. You must no longer live as the Gentiles. And the reason he's telling the Ephesians you must no longer live as the Gentiles is because they are Christians. He's not saying you got to get born again. Let me tell you about Christ. They have accepted Christ, but they're still living like the Gentiles. Why are they still living like the Gentiles? Because they still have the futility of their thinking. They have not renewed their minds. They haven't been taught. And so he backs up here and he begins now in chapter 4, verse 20, and he's going to say, this is not how you began. You began by having learned of Christ. And what we're going to see here is phase one, and then you're going to be taught. And we're going to see this as we continue. I do want to read these verses so you can see where this is heading. And you know, we've looked at it before. Because what we see here is, I'm going to be spending time about talking about this, you know, phase one and phase two today, or the teaching, what is being said here in these verses. But Paul is actually heading to the place that he's saying you need to go through this process so you can become the Christian that God's intended. You can live the life. And so here we go. You can see this right here in chapter 4, verses, I'll begin in verse 20. In verses 17 through 19, he's described the Gentiles. You, however, verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. And again, to know Christ that way, that's referring to them being born again. You heard the message. Well, it says right here, surely you heard of him, and heard of him is referring to the gospel, being born again, and were taught in him. And that word taught is an academic word. It's exactly what is referred to when they teach the Jews the Torah. They're being taught the traditions. They're being taught the information. They're being taught the cultural truth that was revealed to them by God. So they heard of Christ, born again, were handed down the traditions, the truth that is in Christ, in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And that may be important. It may not be that he says Jesus there. Because usually he says Christ or Christ Jesus, and he's been talking about Christ. But here he takes and says Jesus. It may just be another way of speaking the truth, but he may be talking about the man, Jesus, the historical fact. You cannot separate the historical fact of Jesus and his life, his death and resurrection, and just erase that and spin off into some spiritual truth of like, well, we just need to and forget about the history. The history and the spiritual truth, the history and reality, the Word of God and history line up together. You've got to have the historical Jesus to have the truth. You separate history from the doctrine, you're going to get into demonism. You were taught, notice again the word taught, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, and we're going to get into these verses today, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That's the way of the Gentiles. And again, being corrupted, it's in a state that it is a continuous process. It is being corrupted and will continue. You have not reached bottom yet. Our culture has not reached bottom yet. Things will spiral further and further out of control. You can spiral further and further out of control. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and we're going to talk about that phrase right there, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and the attitude of your minds is actually literally, and the NIV is trying to get through it here, is in the spirit of your minds. That's what it says in the Greek, and you see the notes. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you're supposed to put off the old self and put on this new self, which is created. And that's what we're talking about here. Number one, you've been created in the image of Christ. You've been made righteous in Christ. You've been justified. You have the new life. You are here. It's ready. Put it on. How do you put it on? You put it on by renewing the spirit of your mind. You're going to have to put this thing off, put this thing on, and it's going to be done by the renewing of the spirit of your mind, or the NIV, the attitude of your mind. We'll talk about that. Again, verse 25, therefore, this is what should happen. This is now at phase three. Therefore, you've been born again. You're going to renew the attitude of your mind, the teaching. Therefore, now phase three, this is what it should look like. Let's start making these changes. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. In other words, no longer speak lies. That's of the deceitful side. That's of the vain side. That's of the Gentile side. They're making things up. But must now speak truthfully. You're now of the spirit of truth. Your mind has been renewed by the truth. Now you need to start speaking truth. And that can be in your philosophy. That can be in your doctrine. But it also refers to just your basic lifestyle. You speak truth. You no longer try to deceive and manipulate people with false truths and false realities. Not false philosophies, but your own false truths of trying to manipulate things. It's like you're now going to speak truth to each other. And interesting, as we go through this, these next verses on this behavior we're going to see, we got to keep in mind it's supposed to be your nature on how you act, and that would refer to with everybody. But as we read through this, and you can pick this up yourself, it seems to be Paul is focusing on to each other, you as members of the church. Then that does not mean you can lie to the Gentiles or you can deceive the Gentiles. That's not what he's saying. But his focus seems to be because now you've got this new life, you've renewed your mind, you now have this new behavior, and remember what chapter we're in. We're in chapter 4. It began, keep the unity of the Spirit within the church. And these are your 7 points of doctrine that you're supposed to have, but there's wide diversity within the church. This chapter is about the body of Christ. So when he starts talking about character, he's not all of a sudden, again, I'm just teaching, presenting to you right now. You can think. He's not just all of a sudden just presenting, okay, now this is how you live in the whole world, although that there would be application of that. You're not going to lie to the world. But the context here is you need to renew you've been born again, come into the truth, and now correct your behavior. And now that will be a power base for the unity of the church where we are all speaking truth to each other. We're all upholding each other. We're not behaving these wicked ways amongst each other. And the church can now function. Well, what about the world? Can we lie to the world? No. Now, that would carry over into our character into the world. You know what I'm saying? Jesus didn't just speak truth and have integrity with the disciples. He had integrity with all people. And so this is, again, we're not saying this only applies to the Christians, but I think the context is within the church. So keep that in mind as we read through this. We'll come back and look at this in more detail next week. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. See right when it says neighbors, And then it says, well, neighbors, and for we are all members of one body. Now, that's definitely not talking about the Gentiles. We're not members of their body. We're members of the body of Christ. In your anger, do not sin. That's an Old Testament quote. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So within there, there's again, the devil can come into the church and start manipulating things if he can get corrupt behavior taking place, and he'll have a foothold, a stronghold within the church to then advance his attack against the church from. So this unity is to be protected with godly behavior and not giving Satan a place within the community, within the body of Christ, to build a fortification and to have attacks coming from. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Again, the Holy Spirit's trying to build this whole thing together. Don't you be the source of grieving the Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He sealed you here, he's developing you here, he's producing the fruit here, and he's got you prepared for the day of redemption where it's going to be completed. In this process, he's working something. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit as he's trying to work you through this process. He knows where you've come from. He knows how you're progressing. But in the process, don't become, digging your heels in and resisting what the Holy Spirit is doing in your redemption today as he brings it to completion. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. And again, rage could be outburst. Anger would be, thoughts that are out of control. Brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be any hint of, and then here comes a list of things. Again, notice verse 3, but among you, among the church, not among the world is full of this. Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Again, we're talking about God's people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. This is the NIV translation of these Greek words. We're going to go into these a little more and see more depth of what they're saying. Again, we know when you make a translation, you've got to take the word and bring it over into an English word. But sometimes there's a huge concept behind that word. Sometimes it's not a big deal, but sometimes it is. Sometimes it's a broader word than just translating it. Sometimes a translation can be limiting. Obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Again, those empty words deceive you, and empty words, we've already talked about that. That's going to be men coming in and teaching their philosophies, their ideas, and they're going to deceive the people with empty, vain, idolatrous words, words that are coming from the world into the church. Empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Again, that's do not be partners with them. That's referring not with the world. That's talking about the church, those that are within the church that are using deceit or using worldly ideas. Do not be partners with them. There goes through and talks about, we can continue that, and I'm way ahead, but that's kind of where this is heading. And I think you can see, as we go through this again, being born again, coming into the life of Christ, you have to go through this. If you skip phase 2, this whole phase 3 is going to be fake. It's going to be imitation. It's going to be a religious system. The only thing, if you're going to skip phase 2 and not renew your mind to the truth of God's word, your phase 3 of where you're actually producing the nature of God is going to become a very religious, legalistic system. And you might be able to stand back and applaud each other, say, oh, look what we're doing, but it's going to be the works of the flesh. And if you go to Galatians, the works of the flesh are always going to lead to fits of rage, bitterness, envy, jealousy. What you would need to do is renew your mind and begin to do the works that the Spirit is doing in you, which is called the fruit of the Spirit, which comes through this whole process. It's like planting a tree, watering the tree, getting the fruit of the tree. It's a process. But if you plant the tree, but now it dies because you didn't water it, you've got to go out there and hang ornaments on it. You know, that's what we do at Christmas time when all the trees are dead. We go out and we put lights on it, you know, so it looks pretty. They're not fruit. It's not real. It's fake. And again, I'm not making fun of Christmas lights. But you understand the difference between a process. Those people who skip teaching, they skip renewing their mind, they're going to have to go out to their dead trees because all they got was born again, but there's no life in them because there's no understanding. They're not going to go through this process, and they're going to start hanging lights, fake works on it, become very legalistic. It's going to be very frustrating because they're trying to do something that's not productive. And it's, again, assuming they're born again. Many people, this whole process is an imitation. Okay, looking at our notes now. What we've got on the board, I've just got a few things written down right here. Chapter 4, verse 20, the first page of the notes. We looked at this last week, a quick review. But that is not the way you learned Christ. At the very bottom of the page 1.2, learn Christ, right there, it means to, in the Greek, it means to learn of Christ or to learn Christ, meaning you're actually learning Christ, not learning about Christ and not historical information about Christ. Notice here the word Christ. Learn of Christ is in John chapter 1. The Word was God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. So you say this truth, this revelation, this who God is, it became flesh. It was the second member of the Trinity, the Christ, who became flesh. So Christ is the Word. It's the eternal truth. It is it's something that exists beyond the historical person of Christ. It's the truth, eternal truth, the Word of God that took on flesh. So to learn Christ, you're not just learning about facts, you're learning about this person, Christ, this truth. The truth is a person. The person is Christ. Jesus, I am the truth. So learned of Christ, not just learned information, but learn Christ. Even the commentators say it's as if he's saying you're not learning information, you're learning a person. Which is like, well, how can you learn a person? I can learn about Abraham Lincoln. I can study about Abraham Lincoln. I can find out what Abraham Lincoln thought. But how do you learn Abraham Lincoln? I mean, he's a person. It's like, meaning that's a very intimate relationship to learn. It's as if you're him. It's as if you're in him. He's in you. And that's what's being said right here. When that word comes in you, you cannot separate the truth from Christ. You cannot separate the word from the person. They're intertwined. And that's, I don't want to use the word, mystical. You could use the word mystical here. Because it's coming into you. It's not just facts. And when we learn, that's what is exciting about learning the Word of God. You're not just learning information. There's something that's transpiring in your soul right here. You've been born again. And we'll talk about this here in just a minute. You got born again by hearing information. You accept the truth. Now you continue here that truth, that person of Christ begins to live in you through that information. Okay, learn of Christ. This implies two things. Point A under point two implies two things: educational, academic, catechetical instruction, meaning someone's got to sit down and teach you line by line this information. It refers to Torah teaching, like when they would teach the Torah. They would learn these things. They would go through all this training. It also refers to then, if that takes place, if you've learned this, it's going to then lead to a lifestyle. You're not just going to pass a test and, you know, graduate and go off and live your life. What you learned is going to now become a lifestyle, a disciple. And disciple is within this whole concept. In fact, the word, you can see there, the word, the Greek emathete is the aorist indicative active from manthanto, which means disciple. To learn of Christ means academic learning, and you've learned it so that you can now live it. We bumped into Colossians last week, and that we won't spend much time on that. That's all what you got written there on page 2. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus, the word there, paralambano, which is in the form right there, it means to receive. It means you reach out and take. It's offered to you. You took Christ Jesus. You received Christ Jesus. Same idea. You learned of Christ. It came into you. You're in Colossians chapter 2. You received Christ Jesus. And then it says, just as you received Christ Jesus, the point of salvation, therefore, it says, Therefore, you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. In other words, you receive, paralambano, you receive Christ Jesus, therefore walk in Him, phase three, just as you were taught, phase two. In other words, you can see the three phases right there. And it gives you a warning there at the end of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, see to it that when you're in phase two right here of the teaching, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. You're learning the traditions of Christ. You're learning the facts of Christ. You're learning the eternal Word that is Christ in flesh. You're learning academic information about the Word. You're learning the spiritual truths. But while you're learning that, be careful, because people that are teaching you, including myself, are people. They're men. They're humans. And they're either transmitting the ways of the Christ, the information of the Christ, or they're transmitting the ways, the information of the cosmos. And I've got to imagine that no one is a pure vessel. You know, understand? When I'm teaching, I'm trying to communicate the Word of God. But as I'm communicating, there's got to be some of the world or some of my attitude coming through there. So that's why it's nice to be a Protestant and have a Bible and have other teachers that you can check each other, because the power is in the truth. It's not in some religious system. And this comes to Amos. We talk of Amos on Tuesday nights, a very important point. I was talking to Tony about this yesterday. But in Amos, they're told in chapter 5, they're told to seek the Lord. Do not seek Bethel, which was one of their religious worship centers. Do not seek Gilgal, which was a religious center they would go to worship Yahweh. Do not go to Beersheba, which was in Judah. They had to cross from northern Israel, go to Judah, and go to Beersheba, which was a holy site there also, a high place. And we saw the altar. I got a picture of Tony standing by the altar. You saw the altar there in Beersheba, where the altar that they actually would travel down and worship Yahweh at this. The prophet tells the people, seek the Lord, seek Yahweh. Do not go to Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go to Beersheba. What was wrong with those places? Well, in Bethel, God revealed Himself to Jacob in Bethel. That's where Jacob received the covenant promise. Gilgal, that's where the Lord met with the Israelites when they crossed the Jordan before they attacked Jericho. He met with them there. They circumcised themselves there. They put the circle of stones up. It was where, right out of that place, is where the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua and gave him instructions about attacking Jericho. Beersheba, it's where the Lord met with Abraham. So Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba were all places of God meeting people and bringing truth and revelation to them. But by 760 BC, Bethel had become corrupt. Gilgal had become corrupt. Beersheba had become corrupt. And the prophet says, seek the Lord. Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba. It's like, well, here's a prophet of the Lord saying, don't go to the Lord's house in Bethel. Don't go to the Lord's place in Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba and seek the Lord. Stop going to these places. Seek the Lord. And it's like, I mean, you understand how radical that was. These were their places of worship, and they're being told by the prophet, don't go there. We're going to go seek the Lord. No, you're not seeking the Lord there. Seek the Lord, but you're not going to find Him there. In other words, the religious systems that God had used to reveal Himself had been taken over by men. They were no longer speaking the truth from the Word of God. They're speaking the revelations or the truth from the cosmos there, and the people were completely destroyed, so destroyed academically, intellectually, philosophically. Their worldview was so idolatrous that their behavior was so corrupt, so wicked. It wasn't in the phase three of becoming like God. They were using the court system to rip people off. They were using the rich were using the court system, for example, to destroy the middle class, to drive the middle class into poverty, so the upper class controlled all the business, all the wealth, all the trade. They controlled everything, and the poverty was just spreading throughout the land. And the only thing the people had to offer was themselves as slaves to this small handful of people who were the upper class. In other words, the land was always full of just poor people. Is what the system became so corrupt that the middle class could not even survive, and people were just becoming in dire poverty, while the wealthy became richer and richer. And God is now, and these were the people who were going to Bethel and worshiping the Lord, seeking the Lord for blessing. And they were being blessed, so it's working. They're going to Gilgal seeking the Lord for blessing, and they are being blessed. It's working. They're going to Beersheba, traveling all the way to Judah to seek blessing from the Lord. And it was working. We're getting richer. But at the expense of the character of God, at the expense of behavior that was in line with God's word. And all they could look at was, hey, we're going to these religious places. They're offering tithes and rituals and sacrifices, pouring out drink offerings, worshiping the Lord, and then stepping out and going, well, let's see how much blessing we got. And they'd crush more people and get wealthier. It's like, it's working. And Amos is chewing them out. Stop going to these places and start seeking the Lord. Seek the Lord and you might live. And he's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about national life. Your nation is going to be destroyed otherwise. So within that whole thing, you can see in Colossians on page 2, where it says, as I'm reading the verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive during this phase 2 of instruction by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Because if you do, phase 3 is never going to come about. You're never going to become godlike in your behavior. You're never going to be able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's all going to have to be some kind of fake imitation. And you're actually going to become more and more corrupt, living just like the pagans, because your philosophy is empty. Your teaching is empty. And here's the scary part. We saw this last week. According to the human tradition, which is according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. The elemental spirits of the world are the demonic activity. They're the foundations of this cosmos system. What is driving the cosmos system is the demonic elements trying to manifest their will against Christ. So you've got Christ who is teaching, learn of Christ, or go the way of the world and learn of the demons. And that is where this ends up, your choice. And again, at phase 2, there are many religious institutions who call themselves churches who are no longer teaching Christ. You cannot learn of Christ or learn Christ or receive his nature there because they're teaching deceitful philosophies taught by men, which is basically driven by the world, which is driven by demonic activity. And so, in other words, they're teaching demonism in a church. And the prophet would say, stop going to Bethel, stop going to Gilgal, stop going to Beersheba, and start seeking the Lord. Well, where are you going to seek the Lord? Well, not at Beersheba or Gilgal or I was using that as Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba. I switched places around as if you got my map figured out here. But in other words, you're not going to find him there, but you got to see. But where do we go to find the Lord? Well, you better start with his revelation. Nonetheless, that's where we're at right here. Now, page 3 is just, again, a little bit of breakdown of Colossians. Now we're in chapter 4, verse 21 on page 4. And it begins there by saying, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him in the truth that is in Christ. Or the NIV, chapter 4, verse 21. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Verse 21, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. First of all, that word, surely. Or it's in the Greek, you can see on page 4 right there in the middle. It's translated the word, if indeed. And some Bibles just say that, if indeed. And what's important about that, that is not the word or the phrase, if indeed, that we would have, like, if you come or if you don't, we don't know. There are four classes of condition. Very quickly, if you look on page 5, there's something I just cut and pasted out of one of my books. It's the conditions of if in the Greek, and this is not radical or there's something that is basic. Even in the English, you can find the same thing in the English. But the first class of if is if, and I know it to be true. It's the class of reality. The second is unreality. If you will, but you won't. Meaning, if you will, but I know you're not going to. There's examples in Matthew 4, verse 9. If you will bow down and worship me, but I know you won't. Those ifs in the temptations fall into these classes of conditions. Saint is not approaching Jesus and saying, if, and I'm not sure what you're going to do. He's saying, if, in the second class condition, if you will, but I know you won't, bow down and worship me. And it's in the Greek that way. And the way you get it in the Greek, we'd have to go through and explain it all. But you've got how the words are put together. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read some Greek information and grab that from them. The third is the class of unknown, or the viewpoint is unknown. If, maybe you will, and maybe you won't. That's 1 John 1:9. Is in the third class and condition. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And John is saying, if you will, I don't know, depending on what you choose to do. It's not if, and I know you will. It's not if, and I know you won't, the first and second class conditions. It's if, and I'm not sure what you'll do, but if you will confess your sins, this is what will happen. That's the one we're most familiar with in English. And then the fourth is unlikely. If, I wish it were true, but it's almost got that wish to it. If, I wish you were coming, but I know you're not. So anyway, what we're looking at right here, very clearly, is on point one on the bottom of page four, assuming, and you can see the word agi in the Greek, or surely means it is certainly, it is the first class condition of if. So what Paul is saying here is, if you were taught, and if and you were, so let me read it again to you, the NIV, and again, they use the word surely. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely, and that means if, and I know you did, hear of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Notice this, surely you heard of Him. Heard of who? Christ. Because they're talking about you learn Christ, to learn Christ. And he says, surely I know you did, partly because He was the one who started the teaching. It may be that by the time he's writing Ephesians, he's writing to some people that are new believers, that he is not their instructor, but the people that led them to Christ and have instructed them were Paul's disciples. So he can say one of two things, and we're not sure exactly what he means. When he says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him, that surely means I know you heard of him and were taught in him with the truth that is in Jesus, meaning I know because I did it. Or two, I know you heard the truth because I know those who taught you the truth. So there's no doubt that, I don't know if you heard the truth or not. Maybe if you did, you'd be on the right track. If you didn't, we got to make some corrections. He's saying, surely you heard of him. Now notice this, come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him, Christ, and were taught in him, Christ, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Again, commentators are kind of up in the air on that distinction. We're talking about Christ, then all of a sudden he's saying, in Jesus. Meaning he's tying this in, he is tying this into the historical person of Jesus. If he's doing it intentionally, or if it's just out there on the surface. It's the truth that is throughout Scripture. You cannot separate the Word of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the character of God from the historical man, Jesus. If you can somehow dilute Jesus into just an average man, a good teacher, a man who's a little confused, a social radical, and you can separate him from being the eternal Son of God, you no longer have Christianity. You have lost Christianity. You are no longer teaching the truth that is in Jesus. You are no longer learning of Christ if you are no longer learning of Jesus. They've got to come together. You cannot make that distinction. And you can see that from the 1800s, going through seminaries, through churches. It's one of the reasons our culture is in this devastation it is in right now, is because seminaries began to look at the Scriptures as being fraudulent or being created by the church, and we really don't know who Jesus is. We don't even know if Jesus really existed. But it doesn't matter because we still understand God. What do you mean it doesn't matter you still understand God? If you don't have a historical Jesus, you have no hope of knowing who God is. Well, we've got the Word of God, but not really, because it's the Jews made most of the Old Testament up and the early church made most of the New Testament up, so we don't even have the Word of God. But of course we know about God. What, you don't have a historical Jesus, you don't have a historical document, and you know of God? Yeah, we're going to learn about God. Come to our church. It's like, whoa, you are clearly into the deceptions of men. You're now teaching doctrines of demons. This is exactly what Paul is warning you about. And he's telling the Ephesians, you did not learn deception. You learn Christ. You heard of him and were taught of him. Heard of him refers to phase one. You heard of Christ and salvation that is in the Messiah. And then you were, after you received that, paralambano, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, the man Jesus. And again, you maybe want to make a distinction between Christ and Jesus. Maybe Paul's not meaning to right there. Maybe it's just two different terms. But it's really in Ephesians, it's one of the, I think it might be the only time Jesus comes is mentioned there, the historical name of Jesus by itself. But it's true either way. If he's doing it intentionally, it is the truth. On page 5, heard. Akouo, it means to hear. It occurred in Ephesians 2, 17 through 20. Now, we're in Ephesians 4. If we go back to chapter 2, verse 17 through 20, which I know we do not want to do. When Christ preached and when the teaching of the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament church, when Jesus preached is what he was teaching. It was heard. And it's what the apostles and prophets taught. It was heard. So this teaching has to be heard. It has to be received somehow. Taught is the word didasko, which means to teach. It definitely means to teach. You were taught in him is addressing the second phase of the Christian's life, which is renewing the mind for sanctification, growth, production of spiritual truth. And then 5, truth has no article. So it's not the truth that is in Jesus. It is no article. It's just plain truth that is in Jesus. Truth bites, it is the absolute truth, the whole concept. This truth is going to be the foundation of what follows in Paul's writings in the book of Ephesians, this truth. In other words, from now on, this truth that he's going to, certainly you were taught the truth that is in Jesus, this word truth is going to be the foundation for what you see right here, righteousness and holiness in chapter 4, verse 24. To speaking the truth to your neighbors, chapter 4, verse 25. Speak truth in love in Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. So truth is going to continue to repeat itself. But now that that truth has now come to you, you're now going to begin to act in truth. It's going to have a production here. The concept is, or the alternative is, the deceitfulness of men. If you're now taught deceit, if you're taught a false truth, you're not going to be able to produce truth. You got? Are you ready? I mean, it's simple. We're going to put the truth that is in Jesus into you. And when that you're born again with the Spirit of God, the truth, you're learning Christ. And the truth that is in Jesus being put into you, you're renewing your mind to this truth. And from that now, being born again and having the truth in your mind, your worldview, your intellect, your understanding, is now going to produce truth in righteousness. Truth in your speech. It's going to produce truth in your life. You're now living in reality, producing reality. Well, I don't think all that is important. I don't think the historical Jesus is important. The main thing is that we love each other. Okay. And the Word of God, who knows? There's a lot of questions. Nobody really knows. Who was there to know what happened in the Garden of Eden? No one was there. No one really knows if there's evolution, the Big Bang. No one can go there. No one really knows. Oh, what a beautiful world. You live in a world of ignorance. Right, so now we're going to plug into here, the born-again person. We don't really know if Jesus exists. We don't really know if the Word of God is true. Well, we're going to fill this in with something. Right now you're starting with, we don't know. So now the teacher's presenting, we don't know. Well, that doesn't work. That doesn't even work in a classroom. When I teach children, even if it's simple, I've got to give them 1, 2, 3. When you come in the shop, you do this, this, and this. And if you leave a void in there, they're going to fill it in with something. And it's like, as the kids get older and more mature, you can give them a little more, or they become more familiar with my shop. I can give them general instruction, but they've now kind of got an attitude. The spirit of their mind has been renewed to my little world in my shop. And they know how to make decisions. And I can, as the year gets further along, I can give them, you know, this and this, and give them more room to fill in the gaps because they know what to put in there because they've got some experience. But if you begin by saying, we don't know anything if Jesus existed, we don't know if the Word of God is true, people are going to instantly start filling stuff. They're going to go somewhere for information. And they're going to get it in the universities. They're going to get it in the media. They're going to get it in the churches that are deceptive. They're going to get it from false teachers. And they're going to start filling this blank, and guess what it's going to produce? You're going right back to the days of Amos. It's like, you're heading towards destruction because your character is not, it's not speaking in truth, acting in truth, righteousness in truth. Instead, it's deceit. It's deception. It's confusion. It's manipulation. We're just trying to get through this and give an appearance. And he says, no, that's, you're so far from me. He says, seek me. Oh, we've got this. No, you've got something completely different because you plugged in phase 2, deceit. You plugged in phase 2, the unknown. You have to instruct. It's not an academic exercise. But it is the communication of truth, which is going to involve academics. It's going to involve some kind of information. You were taught in him, you heard of him, and we're taught in Him. There's no doubt about it. It's repeated throughout the Bible. Okay. Let's go back to my notes. Truth, this is no article. Jesus is used here by Paul. I already referred to that. Going on to page 6. A new verse, yes. And now we come to this part right here. Chapter 4, verse 22 is going to say, put off the old self. Chapter 4, verse 24, in two verses, is going to say, and put on the new self. And this is typical of, it's something that's used even in Greek writings of that time, is of change, of renewal, of changing and improving. You're going to take off the old clothes you used to, because clothes represented a status in society. Clothes represented occupation. Clothes represented a variety of things. And to put off those clothes and put on new clothes indicated a change in status. It indicated change in occupation. It indicated a change, even, you know, baptism. The old self and then the new self of a change in relationship with God. So there's a change coming here. And the old self that we're putting off is clearly the old nature, the old man, the sin nature. Putting off means to put off, to remove as one puts off clothes. And Paul is using an illustration that everyone who read this letter is like, ah, I know exactly what he's talking about. He's not talking about us changing clothes. He's using an image of how we're changing from one person into a different person. The change of clothes image signifies an exchange of identities. The fact this word is infinitive or includes the word to denotes the substance of what they had been taught. They were taught to. So teaching is the basis of this action. They were taught to. You've been taught to do this. You're supposed. They, part of their teaching was, this is no longer you. Stop doing this. Put that off and put on something new. And the aorist denotes a once and for all definite concluding action, such as the stripping off that is to be done at once and for good. This is not something they were to do every day. It was something that you took. At one point, it's the new birth. This has been done. And the point in the past, you took off the old man, and now you're going to put on this new man, or put on the new clothes. The former manner of life, old behavior, the corrupt. Oh, yeah, this is where we get that phrase. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, the old nature, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And again, that is corrupt. It means is being corrupted. It's a process. And you can see right there, is corrupt, is in the present tense and means is being corrupted. In other words, if you do not make this transition, you're going to continue to decline. And we've talked about that before. And reveals that the fallen state of the unbeliever is in a continuous process of disintegration. We see that in the verses 17 through 19 of this chapter. We see that in Romans chapter 1. It's just, if you know people who have rejected the truth of the Word of God, and you're looking at their lives right now, and they think they're Christians, they say they're Christians, they're involved in the church, and their life is like, I don't think so. I don't think so. That's some weird behavior. I don't know if that agrees with the Scripture. Not the traditional way. Way they are acting now, they are not finished. They have not hit rock bottom. This is teaching that old self, which is being corrupted, come back in 5 years and take another look at them. And you can do this. You check it out. You know Christians. You know Christians from 20 years ago, from 15. Then you see them 15 years from, and you can just see the process of them declining in their. They're either going to come back to the truth and begin to renew their mind, or they're just going to continue to drift further and further, and they're going to end up approving of things. Well, Romans says it. Approving of things and encouraging others to do so. We found the truth. This is how we live. It's like, you don't even understand. These people are in darkness. They've got, again, the black out of the soul, the callous soul. They're just going to continue to decline. That's what this is indicating. The same idea appears in Colossians 3:9, with the distinction that the Colossians are reminded that they have already put off, where here in Ephesians they are to put off. This is the new, but not yet. Again, I don't want to spend much time on this. We've talked about it many other times. Throughout the New Testament, Paul talks about the now, but not yet principle. You have put off the old self, and you are righteous in Christ, But you're going to have to continue to put off because you're not there yet. You're not in the glorified state yet. So it's true, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but yet you're not. You're here. And so it's the now, but not yet. And that's the challenge. That's the athletic part of the Christian life, if you want to use athlete. The competitive part of the Christian life. Not competing with each other, but Paul talks about running the race, of fighting the fight, of continuing to live this life. It's the competitive. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Kick back, relax. You're already in Christ. But wait, not yet. You're still here. You could still lose. Not losing your place in heaven, your place with Christ, but you could still be sucked into the current of this culture. So you're continuing to fight the good fight. You're continuing to be renewed. So you've put off the old self and you accepted Christ. I'm now seated with Christ in heavenly places. Right. But you need to continue to put it off. So what I said earlier, when I talk about the two different phases, one, it's in Colossians and in Ephesians, the same phrase is used. One is it's done. It's done. You put it off once and for all. You've accepted Christ. You're in Christ. But then the other one is, okay, you've got to keep doing this. And if you don't keep doing this, you're going to get sucked right back into it. And so that is what we see happening here. Now, Colossians is in the indicative mood of reality. It is done. Ephesians is in the imperative, as in a command. You better do this. If you don't do it, you understand the difference. The Colossians indicative is reality. You have put off the old self. Ephesians, you need to take care of it today and every day. It's never going to change. That's the now, but not yet, if that makes sense to you. It's not a contradiction. It's that principle. Just like the Trinity is not a contradiction. It's a principle. It's a truth that it's hard to put together in our time. And now, let's jump to page 8 of the notes. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so now what you need to be doing, again, the imperative is to do this now, is to start putting on the new self. In Colossians, you've already put on the new self. It happened right here, phase 1. You've already put on the new self. Congratulations. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are a child of God. You are born again. But now it's the imperative. You need to put on the new self. Well, I thought I already did it. Well, it's ongoing. You've got to keep doing it. And to put on the new self, created with the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, again, you can see right there, created after the likeness of God. This new person is not in the image of the world. This new person with the new clothes you've put on is in the likeness of God. It's true righteousness. It's true holiness. You are really there. You're really going to be able to perform the righteousness of Christ. You're really going to become holy and do the things the way God intended them to be done because you are a new man. You've been born again. You've put these new clothes on. Now, between chapter 4, verse 22, and chapter 4, verse 24, put off and put on, meaning do this, is what I skipped, is verse 23. And this is where we'll end today. And to be renewed in the spirits of your minds. In other words, if you are going to indeed put off the imperative and indeed put on the new, you're going to have the renewal of the spirit of your mind. And this is, again, nothing new in our talk, in this presentation, but it's here, you can see it again. And at point one, you see right there, between 4:22, put off the old self, and B, 4:24, put on the new self, is chapter 4, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And again, we've already reviewed all that, point two, point three. This is the contrasting, the positive statement above of the believer who formerly was an unbeliever in a continuous state of wrongdoing and progressive deterioration. When you had the old self, remember that, the old self which was being corrupted, meaning you're never going to hit rock bottom. If they're bad today, they're going to be worse tomorrow. If your culture is in rebellion today, it's going to continue into another. There's another level of deterioration. It gets to the place where you can read historical accounts like, how bad were those people? I can't even believe that. And you can think that very same way if you lived in the 60s and the 70s, even the 80s. It's like, how bad could that be? And if you see what people are doing today, it's like, oh my gosh, how did we get here? We're not there yet. I mean, you look at in 2040, 2050, if there's no change, cultural change, it's going to be like people of the 2020 are going to look there and go, I could not believe the way it's going. Even my kids sometimes say things, and they're not that old. You know, they're like, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe it's like, yeah, Try coming out of the 60s and seeing what's going on. Then try being someone, you understand the whole kind. But it's not like this is the first time in the history of the world this has happened. It's never been like this. It's been like this before. That's why in some early days of some cultures, they've got some very strict guidelines on marriage, sexuality, education, government procedures. Why are you so uptight? Do you know where we came from? We came out of a society that collapsed. We are never going there again. You can see the same thing take place with the Israelites who came out of Babylon. And then God even told them, he said, I'll bring back a remnant, but you will not forget. There's always, with Israel, there's always the remnant. He's going to send them into captivity, destroy this generation, but I'll save a few. Just read the prophets and watch what happens. Like we said on Tuesday, some of the things Amos wrote, it's like the generation he's speaking to, it's like they're not going to understand it. He says, seek the Lord and live. It's like they don't even understand what that means. But then he identifies their sin. It's like, I don't even understand that. Yeah, it doesn't matter. You're going to be destroyed. But there will be a remnant that's going to go into captivity, or they're going to go into exile, and they're going to have this book with them. It's like, oh my gosh. And they're going to see all the things that generation was doing and the things that Amos said, and they're looking for an answer. They're looking for restoration. They're looking for a renewal. It's like, oh, I see. This is our way back. That's what Ezekiel was doing in Babylon. While Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem, Ezekiel was prophesying to the captives that are already there, saying, here's the way back. There's a way back. Some of them are arguing. They're taking notes. But they understood. We are in captivity. We're being judged. But there's a day coming in a few generations that we're going to go back. And when those people came back, oh, there's a couple things they never did again. One of the things they never did again. Now, they made mistakes, but one thing they did not do, they made sure they were pure in their bloodline. The first thing Nehemiah and Ezra do when they get there is they clean up the house. It's like, no, those Gentile women that you brought in here from the Samaritans, no, we're not going to bring that false religion, no, clean this up. The other thing they wouldn't have, no idolatry, no idols. In fact, that's going to lead to like the Pharisees and some of the very strict religious, like they became so hypocritical, so like we call the Pharisees, they weren't worshiping idols. Absolutely not. They wouldn't even put an image of the emperor on their coins. It's like nothing. No, nothing. Well, the emperor put emperor on his coin, but the Jewish coins didn't have images of Herod. Herod wanted to. We have no picture of Herod, no image of Herod. It'd be really nice if we had a coin with Herod's face on it, but we don't. You know why? He had to put like an anchor or a cornucapion or whatever you call that, or something, because the Jews would not let him put his image on the coin. He wanted to. He wanted to be like the other emperors and the other kings. But it's like, he knew, if I do that, I'll have a ride. They'll burn the place down. So it's like, okay, here's an anchor. Nice. Whatever. Okay. But they never went back. They were renewed in there. They came back to that. Okay, I got off track there. I got to get through this. The believer is now in a state of perpetual renewal and renovation. That's point four. Is now of putting on these clothes, you're going to be in this perpetual state of renewing, coming closer and closer towards God. And it's in the mind and the spirit, of literally the spirit of your minds. Now, what is being said here, again, renewed of the spirit of your minds is what is being said. The renewal of the spirit of your minds. Renewed means to be, you know, brought back. It needs to be restored. You're going to restore yourself. You can go either two ways. You're being restored into the image of God, like out of the Garden of Eden, or you're being renewed with this brand new life. And again, we're not going right back to Eden. We're going in to be with Christ. We're going to become in the image of Christ. So there's a renewal. Something brand new is taking place. But it's going to take place in the spirit of your minds. Now, what is being said here, Paul's use of the phrase spirit of your minds, is not found anywhere else in ancient Greek literature. So that phrase, spirit of your minds, is unique. We can't go somewhere else and find out what it means. Point B right there, or point one under point A, when spirit is mentioned in Ephesians, it is talking about the Holy Spirit. So commentators make this presentation. Is he talking about the Holy Spirit of your mind? So is this being said, the Holy Spirit in your mind is going to be doing the renewing? The thing about that is, that's what the Spirit is usually in the book of Ephesians. It's awkward. That means the Holy Spirit is of your mind. The other alternative would be, and again, it's talking about the unity of the Spirit in this chapter. The other alternative is the Spirit of your minds, because it says the Spirit of your minds, not the Holy Spirit of your minds. That would have to be what it means. So the Spirit of your minds, which would be the Spirit in your mind. So in other words, what you've got right here is you've got, and I'm going to have to quit with this and pick this up next week and get into, I want to get into the ethics part of this chapter. I keep dragging my feet to get there. But the idea here is you're going to have the academic part is going to come in. The truth to learn Christ, the truth that is in Jesus, is going to come into your mind. And the spirit, in a sense, is like the spirit and soul. It even says in Hebrews, the word of God, it's like a sword. It divides the soul and spirit, joints and sinew. It's divides the things that can't be divided. So the spirit, the soul, is that inner part of the man. And to take that, to change the inner part of the man, you're going to have to be one, born again. You're going to have to receive the information and accept Christ and have the spirit come in. But then you're also to change the inner man, you're going to have to hear the truth. And that truth, the spirit of your inner man, is going to be born again, but it's going to be renewed in your mind academically. You're going to learn information. You're going to learn the truth. Again, this is not all academic, but it's going to have to come through words. It's going to have to come through instruction. And so to be made new in the spirit of your minds, and there's a bunch of verses here that we can see, and I'm going to finish by reading these verses, Ephesians on the bottom of page 7. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Titus 3:5. By the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And I want to read chapter 3, verses 3 through 7 in Titus. You're already clean because the word I've spoken to you. Now here's a great verse on the top of page 8. This is what in my book, The Word, Apparatus for Salvation, Renewal, and Maturity, or whatever. I point this out, that this is an eternal principle for humans in the sight of God. Right here. Jesus prays in John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Then he says, your word is truth. How is a person going to be sanctified? It's going to be sanctified. You're going to become sanctified because of the truth that penetrates your soul. Your word is truth. How does the truth penetrate our soul? The word of God penetrates our soul. The spirit of our mind is renewed. And that's a timely prayer. From the Garden of Eden all the way into eternity, the truth, the Word of God, will sanctify us. It will take us and it's like a seed. That's not unusual. It's a seed that starts to change us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we'll pick this up next week and get into, hopefully, I want to get into the ethical verses that's phase three that this whole thing is heading towards. Again, the idea, no longer live like the Gentiles. Right here, you heard about Christ and continue to hear about Christ, and you'll begin to produce the things that are completely opposite of the Gentiles. You'll be producing the character, the truth, true righteousness, true holiness, speaking truthfully to each other. That is where this is heading as we go through this. It's God's Spirit, God's Word working in us, but it's us actually doing the part of putting it off and putting on the new clothes.